Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
Morning, church. The peace of the Lord be with you. It's kind of a strange feeling coming into the church this morning, not having been here for almost a year and a half now. But it's a good feeling. I mean, once we got into the worship, it was a great feeling just to be here. So welcome all of you that are here. I hope that more will show up in the coming weeks. Let me pray before we start. Gracious Heavenly Father, we worship you, we adore you, we praise you. You are Lord of lords, you are King of kings. There's no God beside you, and you are worthy of all our praise, honor, and glory. Father God, thank you for allowing me to be your messenger this morning. I pray that the words from my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Bible makes it clear that work matters to God. No matter what your profession or occupation, whether you're a parent, a bus driver, a teacher, an artist, even an engineer or whatever, God cares about your work. And more importantly, how you do it. Have you ever asked these questions? What does God expect of Christians in the workplace? What standards does God have for Christian employers and employees? And what difference should there be, if any, between a Christian boss and a non-Christian boss? As Christians, these are tough but relevant questions. In fact, I'm convinced that one of the greatest breakdowns in the North American church is our failure to see the relevance of God's word for how we live our lives Monday through Saturday. You know, it's easy to be a Christian at church on Sunday when we're with other Christians. But I believe the real work of the church is often done Monday to Saturday. In the workplace, on the job, where you must live out the principles of your faith, and where you interact with people who don't share the faith with you. Each of them presents an opportunity where you can represent Christ to them in a real, tangible, and visible way. So what does God expect of Christians in the workplace? As we close off our sermon series on Ephesians, we find in the passage read this morning that God's word presents some practical principles for how we should function as Christians on the job. So first, let's look at the responsibilities of employees. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." What's going on here? Is the Bible condoning the practice of slavery? No, but neither does it specifically condemn it. It does give instructions on how slaves should do their work and how they are to be treated. In fact, we see God's word upholding the dignity and worth of human life. But the Bible works with us where we are, living in the fallen, sin-cursed world. I want to provide a bit of background to what was happening when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians church. The Bible commentator William Barclay says back in Paul's day, he must have been writing to a very large number of slaves in the Ephesian church. Slavery at that time was different from slavery during the 19th century in North America. It's been calculated that in the Roman Empire, there were over 60 million slaves. Another source that I read said that over a third of the population in large cities like Ephesus, Rome, Antioch, or Corinth, they were slaves. Practically all work was done by slaves. Slaves were viewed as part of the Roman household. We shouldn't think of the first century slaves as only cotton pickers, as in the southern U.S. states. Slaves served as cooks, cleaners, teachers, doctors, nurses, household managers, janitors, business managers, salespeople, just to name a few jobs that they did. And it's true that some slaves did menial work, such as sewer cleaning or street paving. But it's also true that some slaves served in high executive position with decision-making power. So how did a person become a slave back then? A number of ways. The main way was to be captured in war or to be kidnapped, like Joseph in the Old Testament. The practice of stealing and selling people into slavery was a common practice for many centuries. But the slaves mentioned in the New Testament most likely became slaves by two ways. The first way was they were born in slavery. Children of mothers in slavery became slaves themselves, according to Roman law. The second way, a large number of people sold themselves into slavery. Why would they do that? Because they couldn't make it financially. They were in debt. They couldn't declare bankruptcy. So the alternative to prison was to sell themselves to a master who would not only take on their freedom, but also the debt. You know, many of us here today, if we had lived in the first century, would have been slaves. Middle-class Canadians would have been slaves in the first century context. Why? Because most of us depend on someone else to provide for our needs, for our livelihood. We depend on employers to provide us with jobs, on banks to lend us money, on credit card companies to provide credit for us. And I know a lot of the middle-class Canadians are heavy into debt as well. So what counsel did Paul give the slaves? What does God expect slaves to do? According to verse 5, they were to be obedient. Slaves were to please the Lord by obeying their masters. But how? How does God expect you and me as employees to honor our employer? How does God expect us to approach our job? The answer is given in verses 5 to 9. Where Paul gives seven ways or characteristics that slaves are to be obedient, which have direct implications to us as employees. So the first characteristic is an employee should exhibit respect on the job. Verse 5 reads, with respect and fear. What does Paul tell the slaves in Ephesus to do? Did he tell them to rebel, start a coalition of slaves, and picket for their rights? No. With all the emphasis today on workers' rights, it's amazing to see Paul focusing on workers' responsibilities. Here's where it starts on the job, not with a preoccupation with your rights, but on your responsibilities. Slaves, obey your master with respect and fear. Or to paraphrase it, employees, respect your employers for who they are. They're the ones that are providing you with jobs so that you can feed your family and pay your bills. So respect them. Verse 5 continues, with sincerity of heart. What's that? That's another characteristic related to respect. So the second characteristic is an employee should exhibit loyalty on the job. Some versions of the Bible use the phrase singleness of heart. To have singleness of heart means that there's not a trace of hypocrisy or deceit in the way that you approach your job. Have you ever worked with someone who used more energy to find ways of getting out of doing that job than it would take to actually doing it? I remember back in high school, we were working at a fancy restaurant as busboys. A couple of guys that I worked with would rather talk and take breaks than to work the 8 hours for which we were being paid. Sure, you know, it may be easy to rationalize. I'll underwork because I'm underpaid. You know, we were getting minimum wage for the work that we're doing. And minimum wage at that time was $2 an hour. So I'm kind of aging myself now. What's the problem with that approach? It lacks respect and loyalty for the employer. But there's an even greater flaw to that approach to work. Let's look at the third characteristic at the end of verse 5. Just as you would obey Christ. Just as you would obey Christ. So the third characteristic is an employee should exhibit proper motivation. What motivates you when you show up for work on Monday morning? Listen, every piece of work that a Christian produces must be good enough to show to Jesus Christ. Right here is the secret of good workmanship. Do it for the Lord. What do we need to keep in mind when we're at work? It's this, that God's eye is on you. Whether we realize it or not, do I want to please my earthly boss? Of course. But more importantly, I want to please Christ as well. And if we work in a way that will please Christ, everything else will take care of itself. You know, there ought to be a difference between Christians and non-Christians on a job. The problem is too often there is a difference, but the difference is not good. As a chaplain in the marketplace, I've talked to quite a few Christian business owners who have said that it's a strain to hire Christian workers. Why? Because there are some Christians who want something for nothing and who would take advantage of their companies. So let me ask you, do we give our employers and fellow employees a good impression of Christ by our attitudes and actions in the job? So what characteristic does God want to see us as we carry out our tasks in the workplace? Well, we need to show respect, loyalty, and proper motivation. The fourth characteristic is employees should exhibit integrity on a job. The first part of verse 6 reads, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ. Do you know what many slaves did in the first century? Imagine this. They work when the master was watching and loaf around when he wasn't. This doesn't happen today, does it? And what did Paul tell the servants? Oh, that's okay. It's not fair that you're a slave. You deserve better working conditions. So if you can take advantage of your masters when he's not watching, go ahead. Did Paul say that? No. What did he say? He said, obey your servants. Obey your masters. Exhibit integrity. How do we exhibit integrity? We show integrity on the job in two ways. First way is do your job, not only when their eye is on you. Second way is to be like slaves of Christ. Bosses can't see everything, but that shouldn't matter for the Christian. Why not? Because our Lord can, and our aim is to please him. Did you catch that? Paul told slaves to do their work as if it were for the Lord. I believe there's a principle for us here. Housewives, how do you view cooking supper? Is it a mundane chore with food thrown on the table? Or do you prepare that meal as if Christ himself was coming for dinner? Nurses, do you serve your patient as if you were treating Christ himself? Salespeople, do you treat your customer in the same way that you would treat the Lord if he was sitting across the table from you? That's the fourth characteristic, integrity. The fifth characteristic, employees should exhibit sincerity on the job. The second part of verse 6 reads, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, it's possible to go through the motion on your job, doing enough just to get by. But what does our Lord expect of us? According to the verse, we're to do the will of God. He's the one that gave us our jobs, and our aim is therefore to please him. So we're to do it from the heart. So let me ask you, what do you do when the boss isn't around? If I'm doing the will of God from the heart, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter whether the boss is there or not. That's sincerity. The sixth characteristic, employees should exhibit commitment on the job. Verse 7 tells us to serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. What's the greatest commitment a Christian has on a job? Is it to get a pay raise? No. Is it to get a job promotion? No. How about a good evaluation by the supervisor at the end of the year? No, not that at all. You know, there's nothing wrong with these, but what's the greatest commitment God expects of a Christian on a job? The greatest commitment expected of you is to serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Did you notice how many times Paul focused on the Lord as he explained our responsibilities as employees on the job? Verse 5 says, obey as if you would obey Christ. Verse 6, obey like slaves of Christ. Verse 7, serve as if you were serving the Lord, not men. And verse 8, serve, the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Earlier in chapter 6, Paul tells children to obey their parents in the Lord. Why? Because parents are God's delegated representatives. In Romans 13, Paul tells citizens to obey their civil authorities. Why? Because they are ordained by God. And why are servants to obey their masters? For the same reasons. Here's a practical challenge for all employees. I don't know what job you have. You may be an executive, or an engineer, or a teacher, or a carpet layer, a carpenter, a waitress in a fast food restaurant, or a tradesman. If you're a Christian, I do know the passage in Ephesians 6 challenges us to approach our work with a perspective that is foreign to many. It's this: do your work as if Jesus Christ were beside you every step of the way. Why? Because he is. God expects us to exhibit the following on the job: respect, loyalty, proper motivation, integrity, sincerity, and commitment. What happens if we do? We can have one final characteristic. It's this. Employees should exhibit confidence on the job. Verse 8 reads, "Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free." Did you know that God keeps records? You may say, "My company has taken advantage of me. I put in 20 years of service with this company, and they don't really appreciate the work that I'm doing." Do you know what? God knows, and God will reward. Nothing good done in his name and for his glory will ever be unnoticed by him who will bless you for it. And just think of this. God promises to reward us for doing what's right, whatever good he does. That's God's standard. Whatever good he does. God operates with moral absolutes, and we should too. Our standard on the job is to do our best, to do what is good, not what we can get away with, and not what everyone else is doing. Do whatever is good on the job, and the Lord will notice. So those are responsibilities of employees. They're to obey, and their obedience is to be characterized by respect, loyalty, proper motivation, integrity, sincerity, commitment, and confidence. What about the masters or the employers? On the flip side, there are responsibilities for employers as well. Employers, which includes business owners, bosses, supervisors, and managers, are expected to please God as well. How? What responsibilities does God give employers, in particular, Christian employers? The first principle is treat employees in the same way. First and foremost, they are to treat those who work under them fairly. This is Paul's instruction to those in positions with oversight. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. But what does Paul mean by in the same way? Well, if you hope to receive respect, you have to show it. If you hope to receive service, you have to give it. If you want loyalty or sincerity, you have to show it. And that's just an application of the golden rule. What's the golden rule? The golden rule says that we are to treat others as we would like others to treat us. Jesus wants employers to treat their employees the same way that they would want to be treated if the roles were reversed. To expect your employees to do their best, Christian employers should do their best for them. And I found that to be true when I took on the role of supervisor. Just because my boss is a demanding boss and unreasonable at times, that doesn't mean that I have to be the same to my subordinates. When I treat the people who work for me in a fair and equitable way, when I treat them the way that I would want them to treat me, they did their best work. And that's one lesson that I carried on to my next job. Remember that in the first century, masters had complete rights over their slaves, even the power of life and death. But Paul was informing his readers that a Christian master should treat his slaves fairly. He should treat them in a way that was just and equitable. Given the social conditions of that time, this command would have been more difficult to carry out than what was asked of slaves. The master who attempted to provide his slaves with what was fair and right ran a deep risk of being ridiculed by his other slave owners. Today, a Christian supervisor should have the same motivation and the same goals that a Christian worker has. And that's a desire to obey and please the Lord. A Christian employer's first responsibility is to God's will and to manifest Christ's likeness in everything he does. He makes business decisions based on God's standard of righteousness, truth, and honesty. He deals with his employees on the basis of their own welfare and best interests, as well as those of his business. He deals with them fairly, because that's the Lord's will. He treats them with respect, because to do so is to respect and honor the Lord. Employers don't necessarily set policy or pursue goals that focus primarily on making employees as happy or secure as possible. But they're to be fair. They're to be fair to their employers, to their employees. If you haven't noticed, that's a common expectation that God has of everyone in position of authority. Whether you're a husband dealing with a wife, a parent dealing with a child, or an employer dealing with an employee. I believe that if every employer in Canada had a faithful attitude towards their employees, we'd probably have fewer trade unions, less collective bargaining, or arbitration. Employers would treat their employees in such a way that it would be a joy to work for them. The second principle is do not threaten them. You know, back in Paul's days, the Romans allowed masters to inflict punishment on their slaves. John Stott, the British theologian, points out that slaves were sometimes whipped, imprisoned, mutilated, their teeth knocked out, or even thrown to wild beasts as punishment for not performing their duties. Obviously, God's word prohibited employers from mistreating employees. But notice that verse 9 is more specific. It says, do not threaten them. In other words, don't misuse your position of authority. So what will encourage them to treat their employees in the right manner? That's the third point. They also have a master in heaven. Since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So masters, remember that you have a master too. You might say, my boss is supposed to be a Christian, but you'd never know it. God is not impressed with titles. Someday, everyone will stand before the Almighty God to account for everything that he or she has done. That includes CEO of large corporations, as well as the janitor who cleans the office at night. That includes powerful politician and the lowly taxpayer, the foreman, the common laborer. All of us will one day appear before the Lord. And notice the last phrase of verse 9, and there is no favoritism with him. So let me ask you, if you were to stand before the Lord today to give an account of what you did as a boss, what will he have to say about your role as a boss? Have you been living for Christ on a job? Are you pleasing Christ by the way that you do your work? Some conclusions. If you claim to be living out your faith, it can't help but make a difference in the way that you conduct your work, whether you're an employer or an employee, whether you're doing paid work or volunteering. Christianity isn't just for the pew on Sunday. It's also for the workplace or wherever God has placed you during the week. And if you allow Christ to be seen in your life from 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, then the non-believers that you work with or hang out with won't have such a hard time accepting what you claim to believe on Sunday. So my prayer for you as you encounter people in your workplace and in your communities, may they be so impressed with the evidence of Christ in your lives. Doing excellent work with a good attitude is the right thing to do. And that's an excellent way to let your light shine so that others may see it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we do our work heartily as unto you, I pray that we would not be half-hearted in our service or in our attitude. May seeking to please you be our major motivation. Not only in our service do we want to do our best, but we ask you to help us keep our attitudes in check and our words uplifting in the workplace. Father, I just pray that you would prompt us to be faithful in our prayer for employers, supervisors, co-workers, and the company in which we serve. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.